Open your Bible this morning to Colossians chapter 1. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord, isn't that right? Amen. I'm grateful, Pastor Jim, that you came with your church from McMinnville, and Pastor Mike all the way from somewhere, it starts with an H in Louisiana. Home, okay. And then I have a good friend in the back. I didn't introduce him earlier, but I do this morning. His name is Daryl Gabbard. Daryl and I have been friends for a long time. He was pastor at Dublin Baptist Church and is now retired and doing things like encouraging pastors like me. And so I'm grateful for that. You want to preach, Jim? No. Mike? Daryl? All right, it's me. Anyway, last night I was doing some things and just finishing up sermons like I normally do on Saturday night, and I couldn't finish it. And I'd pray, and I still couldn't finish it. And while I'm praying, this passage of Scripture came to mind today. So, I like to be prepared, and I think I am, but it's tough when you're prepared for a week or two to get to some place, and then all of a sudden, that doesn't show up. But anyway, God showed up, and it's a good thing. I want you to stand with me as I read this passage of Scripture. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, how it speaks to us. We thank you, Holy Father, for the Holy Spirit who leads and guides us into the truth. And so, Lord, today, as we look into your word, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be free to work in our hearts, to do in our lives what only you can. And may we be quick to give you praise, because you alone are worthy. We praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We need to get rid of that video you all saw at the beginning. You know why they wanted me to go up on that slide, don't you? It wasn't just to embarrass me, but they wanted me to make sure it was okay for kids. Because they figured if it was okay for me to go up there and come down that slide, it was okay for anybody to come down that slide. But anyway, two of my favorite words in all the Scripture are grace and peace. I love the concept of grace. When I was first saved, and several years after that, I was in churches that love to have rules and regulations. If you didn't look like me, you didn't talk like me, you didn't dress like me, you didn't look, smell like me, you weren't me. You couldn't be a Christian unless you performed in a certain way. But what's amazing to me is, God doesn't have rules and regulations. All God wants us to do as believers is to love him and love others. That's the purpose statement of our church. Love him, love others. And everything I see in the Scriptures under that umbrella. Because we're faithful in loving him, we will love others. And if we're faithful in loving others, we will treat others the way we are supposed to treat people. grace. I was at a place, 1993, Billy Graham came to Columbus. And Daryl, I think you might have been part of this, a group of pastors who went to Euclid, the retreat center, to pray. I don't know if you went or not, but we were up there, and there were Pentecostals and Charismatics, there were Baptists, there were Methodists, there were Anglicans, there were every kind of flavor of the body of Christ that you could possibly name. And we were there, and there were a couple ground rules. One, nobody would preach. And the other is, nobody would speak in tongues. In deference to other traditions. So for 3 days, we were there, and we praised God. And we prayed. And we asked God to fall on Columbus, Ohio when Billy Graham came. And we would break out into groups. And you'd get into these groups and you'd pray and you'd talk about what you wanted God to do in your life and what you needed God to do in your life and how you saw God working in other places and in your churches. And I'm not, never have been, probably never will be charismatic. I believe in the grace gifts, certainly. But that wouldn't characterize me, even though I always have said we need to change the name of the sign out front to First Baptist Church so that we can get excited once in a while about praising God. But I'm in this group. There are a couple charismatics, and in this private time, there are some people beginning to speak in tongues. And in my spirit, I'm saying, oh, we said we weren't going to do this. Automatically, we just beginning to become judgmental. And I was in the process then of reading a book by John Deere called Surprised by the Spirit of God. And in this time of prayer, a man began to speak. He began to read the Bible, and he was speaking to me. I don't know if anybody else in the place knew it or not, but he was speaking directly to me. And he was reading from the scripture, and all of a sudden, God began to open my eyes to some things. And it seemed like I was swimming in the ocean of God's grace. And maybe for the first time ever, I really understood what it was like to be engulfed in the grace of God. It was the most freeing thing that I've ever experienced. When we learn to live in grace, we don't judge. When we learn to live in grace, we don't criticize. We don't run to the back hallways and talk about people. When we learn to live in grace, we encourage. We come together and pray for one another, don't we? And I want you to know, folks over here, you have been a great encouragement to me if nobody else has even noticed you're here. Because it's good for me to see the body of Christ coming together. People from this week in the convention, we're going to have people from probably every state in the union. You know, it's not about Gahanna. It is. We need to reach our mission field, don't we? But it's about God's people coming together to do God's work. And I will let you know this morning that unless God's people get on their knees before a holy and righteous God to do God's work in the places where God has sent them, this nation is doomed for hell. We are. There is no hope for the United States outside of God. We need to see a great awakening. Isn't that what Ronnie Floyd is having us pray for, a great awakening in the United States? Listen, we'll never understand that until we understand grace. People don't respond to the gospel. When I first became a Baptist, I talked to people about where you went to church. And I would tell them, and they said, oh, you're not one of those holy roller guys, are you? What are Baptists known for in some places? Bible thumping. Isn't that right? I believe the Bible with all my heart. I believe every word of it. I believe it is the inspired, breathed out word of God. But my job is not to beat people with the Bible. My people is to learn to love people through the Bible and through the word. People don't come to Christ outside of the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. Isn't that right? Grace. Something else that I've learned this. And by the way, I get a lot of extra time today because we have a dinner following this. And so your captive audiences. Just if you want to get up and go, we have people at the back going to keep you in the room. So, just working through this a little bit. We always thank God. Do you do that? Do you always thank God for the people you know? Or in your heart, do you want every once in a while to say, I can't believe they did that to me? One of the most difficult lessons I've learned in life is to be thankful for people I know. Those who encourage and those who don't. Those who speak well of you and those who don't. That is a difficult thing for me. But I have to realize that I'm supposed to follow the example of my master. And though they spit in his face and nailed him to a cross, he still prayed for them, didn't he? These are lessons that are hard to learn for me because I am full of pride. I just am. I know everything. Isn't that right, Diane? All you have to do is ask her. When I was first saved, I was fortunate enough to be in a church where it had to be in a pastor's class to join the church. And I was the only person in the pastor's class at that time. And for 8 weeks, I spent an hour every week, and then I saw him sometime on Wednesdays and other times. I spent an hour with him just studying the Bible. And for some reason, God's blessed me with a pretty good memory. So after 8 weeks, I knew a lot about the Bible. And after the first 2 years that I was saved, I thought I knew everything about the Bible. And all you had to do was ask me, and I would tell you. And everything was black and everything was white. You know, there was no middle ground. It was black and white. Come church on Sunday morning. Come church on Sunday night, and I'd take inventory. I'd see who's not here on Sunday night, who was there on Sunday morning. Then on Wednesday night, I'd do the same thing. Who was here? Who's not here on Wednesday night? Who wasn't here on Sunday night? Who was here on Sunday morning? And I began to judge people. I began to judge their Christianity by what I saw. And then it wasn't long before I got upset about something. And I'd go to church on Sunday morning, but I wouldn't go on Sunday night. And then I wouldn't go on Wednesday night. And then there were some times I wouldn't go on Sunday morning. And I looked in the mirror and I thought, I'd become just exactly what I was thinking about other people. Grace is a hard lesson to learn. Prayerfully thanking God for people is a hard lesson to learn. Because just the time you don't want to love them is the time you need to love them the most. And I will tell you this morning, you can reach out and touch somebody that's in great need today. Somebody who has something going on in their lives, something that they need a touch from God about, and sometimes we might ignore them or judge them because. We have an opportunity twice a month. Once we go to Stowe Mission, and the other time we go to a ministry downtown called Better Way in Short North. In Better Way, we minister to the homeless. There's a Bible study, and then we feed them, and their needs are met there, clothing and other things. And I know people who judge them because of what they look like, because of how they smell, because of what they do. But I've heard those people tell me things about God that I never dreamed of. Talking about relationships that they have with God that I can only wish for sometimes. Loving, caring people. Now, are they there for... Some are there because of addiction. Some are there because of just the way life has treated them. And some of them are searching for a way out. My goal isn't to judge them, is it? My goal is to love them. My goal is to show them the love of Christ because they may not ever see that anywhere else. I've often wondered, if Jesus showed up at our church on Sunday morning, would we know he was here? You ever think about that, Mike or Jim? You ever think about if Jesus showed up in your church on Sunday morning, would the people know he was here? Or would we just miss him? I always thank God for you. I will never again think about your church that I'm not thankful for because of how you've let God use you. I will never again think about other places that maybe I've been critical of that are still working together in the body of Christ. We are here to do what God's called us to do. I always thank God. Now that's the introduction. No, just we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. When? How often do you pray for one another? How often do you pray for your spouse? How often do you pray for your children? How often do you pray for other people? You know, there was a study done several years ago by a man named T.W. Hunt that said that 7/9, whatever that percentage is, of all the prayers in the Bible were prayers of intercession. John MacArthur once said, you pray for others and trust that God has someone praying for you. So my question is for me and for all of us, how often do we pray for other people? Most people, or not, I can't say most people, but if you turn on television, you see a lot of charlatans telling you that if you pray for this specifically, if you only pray and believe that God will do this in your life, you will have whatever it is you want to have. You've heard those guys. They're false teachers. You know, if that was true, then when I prayed for my mother to be healed, she would have been. When I pray for people who are in debt to get out of debt, they would be. If I had some of the gifts that people said that they have, for example, I'm sick and tired of hearing about people who say, I have the gift of healing. Do I believe God heals? Absolutely He does. But if I had that gift and I had people lining up in my church to come forward so I could lay my hands on them and they're healed, I would never be in another church as long as I lived. I'd be at Children's Hospital. I'd find every hospital in this nation that I could find, and I would lay hands on people, and they would be raised to health because I had that gift. I'm tired of this nonsense. That we bastardize the Word of God. He prays for them since he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus said, that you what? That you love one another. How? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, he says, all men will know that you're my disciples. Isn't that what he said? If you have love one for another. If people followed you around this week, next week, the week after, would they identify you as a believer? Would they be able to say that Catherine or Jerry or William is a believer based on how you lived your life, based on how you treated other people? See, I've learned that for me, it's not about how people treat me. People are going to mistreat us. But I've also learned in my life that you can refuse to be offended. And my responsibility to them is to love them anyway. To love them as Jesus would have loved them. Sacrificially. That I begin to believe that others really are more important than me. Your faith in Christ. I grew up in a church, a Methodist church. I can't ever remember hearing the gospel. I can remember hearing a lot of things. But I could never remember ever hearing about being saved. And finally, my college roommate shared the gospel with me. And I realized, this stuff is true. And my faith has to be somewhere. So my faith is in Christ. And if our faith is in Christ, then we love others. Isn't that the progression here? Our faith in Christ, the love we have for others. Verse 6 says, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. As it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Bearing fruit. Aren't we supposed to be seed planters? Isn't our life supposed to be characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit? And as we live our lives, aren't we supposed to be dropping seeds different places? There's a story about a lady named Lady Anne Grimston. She has a very unique grave near King's Cross Station in London. She was an agnostic, and while she was alive, she sarcastically said, "I shall live again as surely as a tree will grow from my grave." Well, somehow a seed took root, and it grew up out of that grave, and it split the marble and tore the railing away. And just as Lady Anne Grimston basically spit in the face of God, God used that tomb to bring people to Christ. As surely a tree, I'll live forever. As surely as a tree grows from my grave. Sharing the gospel. How were you saved? What was the process by which you were saved? Somebody had to tell you about Jesus, didn't they? How many of you grew up in a church? Church has been what you've known all your life. I can't say that. Sometimes I think it's harder to reach people inside the church with the gospel than it is outside. Just a thought. Somebody shared their faith with me. If you would have asked me at the time my roommate shared his faith with me whether I was going to heaven or not, I would have said absolutely. I grew up in a Methodist church, went there occasionally, but I've always believed that there was a God. I've always believed that there was a heaven and a hell. Always believed that stuff. I always believed that, we celebrate Easter, so Jesus died on the cross. I believe that he rose again. I believed that he went into heaven, and I somehow believed that he was coming again, but I wasn't saved. You can believe all those things, can't you? But the gospel is that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for us. That's the essence of the gospel. For God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's faith, isn't it? That's the gospel. We receive the gospel by faith in who Jesus is and what he said he would do. I've gotten way past where I wanted to go anyway, so let me just go to what I wanted to preach about this morning. One of the great prayers in all the scriptures is found in beginning verse 9. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." One of the things I do is I have a church directory. It's either in my desk drawer or behind me, wherever I leave it the last time. And every once in a while, I'll turn around and I'll pick that up. And I begin to pray through that directory for people. Sometimes I'll get to one name, sometimes I'll get to two, sometimes I'll get through more. But we need to pray for one another, don't we? Why do we need to pray for one another? Why? You are allowed to speak at some point. So why do we need to pray for one another? We need to encourage them, don't we? We need to lift them up. We need to do something that my mind is leaving me. I remember a story about two farmers. And one was out plowing. The ground had been wet, and he got his tractor stuck. It couldn't go one way or the other. And his neighbor just bought a great big, brand new four-wheel drive tractor. And so he said, "I'm going to go over and help my friend get out of this field." And his wife said, "Well, what happens if you get stuck?" He said, "Well, I just sit down with him and cry." But he cared enough, didn't he? He cared enough about his friend, about his neighbor, to go and do something to help. That's what prayer is. Prayer is lifting somebody up, helping somebody get through the day. Prayer is making a difference in somebody's life. When's the last time you went to someone and said, "How can I pray for you today?" Maybe, just maybe, we ought, and when we pass in the hallways, what do we normally say we pass in the hallway? "Hey, how are you?" Do you really want to know? That's the question. How are you? Do you really want to know? Why not maybe sometimes say, "How can I pray for you today? How can I pray for you today?" What is it I can do for you? Let me ask you to do something that I've tried to do every once in a while. But, well, you know anybody who's really hurting?
I do know a person that I would like for us to pray for.
Well, we will in just a minute, okay? And I promise you we'll do that. There are other people that we need to pray for this morning, and we need to do that. We all know people who are just trying to get through, don't we? There are people in our church this morning who are just grieving because of health situations. Not just theirs, but their families. We have people in our church looking for jobs. You know people who are like that. And people get consumed with those things. And I don't believe that we're told not to worry. I do believe it's a sin to worry, to dwell on it. The worry is not the sin. Dwelling on it, letting it dominate your life is a sin. We're told to be anxious about nothing, aren't we? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do today. You know somebody like that? You go to them and you say, I'll carry your burden this week. Whenever you are tempted, whenever you are, it comes to you that you're getting to be overwhelmed with whatever it is you're facing, I'll carry your burden this week. You remember that I'm praying for you and that I'll carry it through this week. And then as you carry it through this week, make sure you get in touch with them, asking them how they're doing. Pray for them. Let them know you really care. Don't just come and play games. It's too easy to come to church and play games. It's too easy to come to church and put on a smiley face when you're dying on the inside. Be honest. Let God know. Let others, God already knows, but let others know what's going on in your life, because that might be the only way you get through. Not cease to pray for you, what? That you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. How do we do that? How do we do that? We have to let the Holy Spirit be in control, don't we? The Bible tells us over and over again we need to be filled with Spirit. And there are some who will tell me that being filled in the Spirit means we speak in other languages. There'll be some who tell me being filled by the Spirit is dancing in the aisles, and I'm not against that. Understand, if you feel like you want to be a Baptist, you get out and dance. But being filled by the Spirit simply means this, to be controlled by the Spirit of God. To be controlled by the Spirit of God, so are we? What's it going to take in our lives to be controlled by the Spirit of God? First of all, we're going to have to give up us. We're going to have to get rid of that pride. We're going to have to realize that without Him, we are absolutely nothing. You know, people say, well, you know, God, the Bible says that God will never give you more than you can handle. That's the biggest lie that I've ever heard. You ever heard people say that? God will never give you more than you can handle? What a lie. I think that must have been sent up straight for us from the pit of hell. God often gives me more than I can handle. And I promise you this morning, God gives you more than you can handle. Why is that? So that can drive us to God's knees. If we could handle everything ourselves, we wouldn't need God. We need to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we might be humbled, so that we might become dependent upon Him, so that we might realize that He is everything and we are nothing. All spiritual wisdom and understanding, and to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Just want to read a few verses from Ephesians about how to walk worthy of the Lord. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Every time I read this stuff, it gets harder. Why is that? Is it because I'm stubborn? If we're going to walk in a manner worthy of God, then this has to be true in our lives. We have to be humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What I really wanted to preach about this morning was teamwork. When Nehemiah went back to build the wall, and how families and people worked on different sections of the wall. But sometimes what happens in those things, though we don't read about it a lot in Nehemiah, some things what happens is I have a certain expectation. This is what I'm going to do. And you might be working right next to me, but you're not meeting my expectation. You're not doing it fast enough. You're not doing it well enough. Your skill isn't up to the level I think it needs to be. And so we begin to what? We begin to just nibble away. And I'm going to... We think we can be in control of everything when we're not in control of anything. There were some unmet expectations yesterday. Is about the best way I can say it. People expecting this, it didn't get done. Other people expecting this, that they would do it, and others stepping in to do it instead. Whenever you have an event like that, things are going to happen. But what we have to realize is we love one another. We pray for one another. We depend on one another. And it's not just about us. We need to work on unity. I took a class at the Southern Seminary in church planting. And I asked the professor, I said, isn't really the preferred way of church planting for Southern Baptist splits? You ever thought about it that way? I had a teacher one time who was a pastor in our area. A church split, and he pastored the split. And I went to him and I said, is this right? Shouldn't when churches split, when churches disagree, shouldn't we be able to try to figure out a way to get together? I really don't believe a church should split on any circumstances other than a disagreement in the Word of God, false doctrine, or immorality by someone in the church. Specifically the pastor. We foster those things. How did we get so many denominations? You ever think about those things? Over 20,000 different denominations in the world. How did we get there? Is that where the first church started? Y'all know William Campbell and the Church of God people? You've heard about him? He was a Baptist, for crying out loud. How do you move from there to there to there? Why can't we get our act together once in a while? Why do we think we can expect people outside the church to come to faith in a Jesus that we can't even get together to worship? Walk in a manner worthy. Chapter 5. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That, you don't even have to worry about that. That explains itself. Walk in love. Verse 7 of chapter 5 in Ephesians says, therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Shouldn't there be a difference between the way we live our lives and between the way and the way unbelievers live their lives? Shouldn't there be a difference? Is there? Do we have more of a biblical worldview or a secular worldview? What is it that guides us? What is it that we, that is our center? Do we center on the Bible or do we center on the other stuff? Or do we like to do both? Years ago, I preached a sermon in a church, the church that I was called out of to be a pastor. They asked me to come back and preach, and I knew at that point they would never ask me to come back again. I like to challenge people once in a while. But it was a church that had about 300 in Sunday school, but we had 1,300 enrolled in Sunday school. Ever know a church like that? 1,300 enrolled, we had 300 attended. I was part of that church for 10 years. It's where God called me. God called me to be a deacon. God called me out of there to be a pastor. And I went back and said, you know what? There has to be some kind of correlation between 1,300 and 300, and yet I'm not sure what it is except this. I believe that we're all a bunch of cowboy Christians. You have one church in the world, and one foot in the world, one foot in the church. And you're riding that fence for all you want, all you can. We need to get off the horse. We need to get in to Christ. We need to live for him so that other people know that we're doing that. I get to use my friend as an example all the time. And I do it even though his mom and dad are here today. I've met Dennis, 16 years ago at a Panera downtown. Just walking by, we started a conversation. Now, Dennis doesn't go to church very often, does he, Lena? Up through his teenage years, he even played the organ in church. And I can't be for sure whether Dennis is saved or not. There is part of me that believes he is, and there's part of me that certainly wants to believe he is. But there have been things happening in our relationship. One of the things a few years ago when he came to me during a really difficult time and said, I want you to know I prayed for you last night. We had this event yesterday, and I've been talking about it for a long time. And Dennis has been saying to me for the last 3 weeks, how can I help? And I just kind of been pushing it off because I didn't know if he was serious or not. So finally he said, he almost cornered me and said, I want to know, how can I help you? And so he came over yesterday and he was helping me, helping set up and helping do a lot of things. He sat and talked to people. He even talked to his mom and dad. But I believe that Dennis was here because God directed him here. And I believe God's doing a special work in Dennis's life, even if he doesn't see it yet. And my responsibility is to pray for him, to be the example that I need to be in his life. Do I get it right all the time? Heavens no. Dennis is a unique person. But God is using me somehow to affect his life. Let me get through the rest of this prayer. Live your life in a manner, one more verse. I just thought of it. Years ago, I had a Bible that my whole life was in. You ever had a Bible like that? Your whole life is in that Bible. Every note, every sermon note that you've ever heard, almost every verse that you've underlined it in color. You've had all these different colors meaning different things, and your whole life is in that Bible. Well, after church, one Sunday, I put my Bible up on top of the car. And I started talking to some people. And without realizing that my Bible was still on top of the car, I drove away. And I happened to look back through my rearview mirror, and there was my Bible tumbling over the ground. And pages going this way and that. And notes that I'd kept for a long time were just disappearing. So I got that Bible back together as best I could, and I took it to a bookbinder, and they were able to put it back together. Wish I'd have brought it out here for you, but I put this verse, had them engrave this verse on a new leather cover in my Bible. Here it is. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And every time I picked that Bible up, I was faced with that verse. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And that was my reminder. And that needs to be our reminder. Every time we get up in the morning, we need to realize we are living our lives for him. We are walking in his light. Fully pleasing. Bearing fruit in every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. How do you increase in God's knowledge without ever reading his word? How can you increase in the knowledge of God without ever talking to him? Is it possible? People have said this is the most bought, least read book in the history of the world. And I would guess that most of you have at least four or five of these around at any given time. In your house, in your office, in your car, wherever you might have them. I can probably go to my office right now and come out with 25 different Bibles. How often do I read it? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many you have if you don't read it. Is it important? Is it really important? Because if you close your Bible today after church and you take it home, throw it on the desk or on the table somewhere, and then you don't pick it up again until it's time to come to church next week, how important it is? I've gone to churches before. I always take my Bible to church now. I've gone to churches before where you walk in, nobody else has a Bible. You ever done that? How important is the Word of God to you? Do we believe that every word in this book is from God? Heard Jerry Vine say one day, Daryl, that he believed the Bible from Genesis through maps. That he believed that every word of the Bible from Genesis through maps. Is this God's Word? If this is God's Word, then it's the only Word that really counts. Pray. and I'll admit to you, this is the hardest thing for me to do as a Christian, is pray. Why is that? Shouldn't it be easy to pray? Shouldn't it be easy to talk to the one we love so much? Shouldn't it? Why isn't it? Why isn't it? It's just one of those things that this August I'll be married to my wife 42 years. 42 years. She is a saint. And there are times that I go through the day and I don't even talk to her. I'll say, how are you? I say, how's your day been? But she'll come home and she'll be upstairs and I'll be downstairs and we'll talk in passing. That's my fault. When I first started dating her, how often do you suppose I talked to her? I was either in her presence, I was on the phone, and we didn't have cell phones. So I had a real long cord on my house phone. But I spoke to her all the time. And if I was away, I wrote her letters. If I want to build a relationship with you, William, how do I do that? We got to talk. We got to talk about almost everything. Even if you like Tennessee football and I'm a Buckeye. But if we don't talk, what happens? Nothing. If we don't talk, nothing happens. And so if I'm going to get to know God, I need to talk to him, don't I? And I need to talk to him on a regular basis, not just, now I lay me down to sleep. Not just, thanks for the food today, God. That can't be the only times I talk to him, or I'll never get to know him. And the only way we'll ever be filled with the knowledge of his will, what he wants to do, is to get involved with him in his life. Henry Blackaby, Experiencing God. Anybody ever done that study? God is always at work in your life. Isn't that right? How do you know? How do you know if you don't talk to him? How do you know if you don't spend time in his presence? How do you know, even more importantly, if you don't listen to him? Because prayer's not all about you talking to him. Prayer is probably more about you listening to him. God is always at work around you. God pursues a love relationship with you. How does he do that? When I was courting, I never use that word very much. When I was courting my wife, I wanted to be off away from people so I could talk to her. So that nothing else could get in the way. So that nothing else could capture my attention. I'd want to be away from her, or away from other, not away from her, but away from others. And so if we really want to build that relationship with God, shouldn't we spend time and get away from everything else? Go to that still, quiet place? Doesn't the Bible say in Mark that Jesus got up early in the morning and went away to pray? Shouldn't we have a place that we can run to, or a place where we can get away from everything else and just spend time with God? Why don't we? Well, I don't have time. God didn't have time for us either when Jesus came. Why don't we have time? John Wesley. Unless I pray 4 hours a day, I can't get my work done. Somehow God lengthened his day, Mike. Unless I pray 4 hours a day. How many of you, when's the last time you spent? I'm not going to even ask you to say that. Because I can't remember the last time I spent 4 hours a day in prayer. It may never have been. God does great things through great people in prayer. Southern Baptists want to be involved in the next Great Awakening? They need to learn how to pray. Scripture is still true. If my people, right, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, isn't that what it says? and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Get on the right side. Get off the fence. Go do what God has called us to do. Get busy doing things for God. Begin to look at the world from a biblical worldview. Begin to look at and live the gospel that is already inside us. Allow the Holy Spirit to break out of us and let other people see Him living His life in and through us. It's time for God's people to get serious about God's work if we're ever going to see God work in this God-forsaken country. We are no longer, our coins say it, we're no longer one nation under God. We're one nation under self. The church needs to repent. And I need to be one of those. The church needs to get on their knees before God. Anybody want to see a great awakening before Jesus comes? Anybody? Get on your knees. Get on your knees. Open the book. I've said before, Sandy, and I think you and Bill did this. Church can have a great revival with two books. You can have a great personal revival with two books, the Bible and the hymn book. Get away with those two things and let God work in your life through that. We're grateful that you all came. We will keep you in our prayers. But just like you said a minute ago, William, you have somebody you want us to pray for? What I want to do now is just take some time. And if you have somebody that you want to pray for, somebody that you know needs prayer, maybe you need prayer, I want you to just mention their name. I want you to come forward. I want you to do what God has led you to do, because we need to pray this morning. And however God moves you to do that, then that's what we need to do. So, William, what's your friend's name?
Bob here.
Bob?
He's a member of our church and will probably be here with us this weekend, but he's got some major colon surgery coming up on Thursday of this week, and I told him I'd be sure to have whoever we met up here in Ohio pray for him.
Well, we certainly will. What's his last name?
Gear.
Gear? Like G-E-A-R? Dad, make sure we keep that on our prayer list. Christian? Yeah. Belinda's, Christian's mother's mom, has a rare form of cancer that she's been to Johns Hopkins and other places to be treated, and there's really nothing they can do. And they've called in hospice. And that's hard. It's hard to watch those things happen in other people's lives. But we need to pray for her. And we need to pray for, her name's Bev. And we need to pray for her husband, Todd. And we need to pray for the family. We need to pray especially for Belinda and Wally and those kids. But we know those kind of situations. We all are faced with those kind of situations, aren't we? And we need to pray for those things specifically. And so we're not leaving this church until we've prayed. And I'm not talking about just thank God. I'm talking about every once in a while we need to come before God and beg God to work. Paul said, I beseech, didn't he? We need to be people like that. So what is it that you have to pray about? Jerry?
Michael.
We have a lady in her church, Shirley, sitting right back there. Shirley has a friend in Dayton who was murdered by her son, who was high on drugs. What's her name, Shirley?
Marilyn Burns.
What else? Sebastian?
Like it, I remember.
pray for you. Sebby's a unique guy, by the way. You need to get to know him. Bob? Yeah, Vicky's sister Wanda's been diagnosed, I think, stage 3 lung cancer right now. And all around us we have this stuff going on, right? You could give me name after name after name. You could give me name after name after name. We all have those things going on, but why are we so reticent in sharing with one another? Why is it that we can't open up and share those things? Don't we need the love and support of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Anybody else? Phyllis, you're looking younger all the time. What else? Tim? Yeah, Maggie's not here this morning. Maggie's had, well, she's home, right? But she, some time ago, she had her gallbladder out. But she continued to have some problems after that. And they went back in and looked this time. And they found some stones that had somehow lodged somewhere else. They become abscesses. And so they did the best. They sucked that stuff out. And so Maggie's home right now, still struggling. What else? Carol? Pardon? Okay. Anything else? Pardon? Pardon? Shut-ins. What else? Chandra?
David Sanchez.
Okay. Okay.
Our son Gavin.
Okay. Jeremy normally leads our praise team, has been very sick for a long time. He is kind of anti-medicine, but he's promised Mark this week that he would go to see his doctor. And Jeremy's just been very, very sick for a long time trying to fight it. So, what else? Leah? John Neal, thanks. You're right. Pardon? Right. And I've talked to John about that, so I'll talk. Somebody over here? Yeah. Pardon?
My Uncle Travis and my Aunt Trina.
Okay. Uncle Travis and Aunt Trina. See, here's the thing. We've been here doing this about 5 or 6 minutes, right? How many needs have you heard? How many people's hearts have started to open up about what God needs to do or what they want to see God do? And we could be here all afternoon. And if we need to be, we will. Because we need to get, I don't know so much honest with God, because God knows we need to get honest with one another. How do we need? What do we need? You know, there's a whole lot of stuff we need. What else? Jean? Stress test? Okay. Lauren? Pardon? Persecuted Christians? Christian? Leaves on vacation. Sebi? There are spiritual, personal battles we're all fighting too. I think that, and while we may not be able to share, I believe that most of us, including me, are beset with one specific personal sin that it's hard for us to get past. And I'm not sure what that is for you. I know what it is for me. So pray for me when you think about that. Pray that God will give me the ability to maybe to admit it to myself and then to get through it. Sandy? Yeah, we can have a praise, maybe. Tim?
Walt and Shirley.
Walt and Shirley Bickle. I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to ask you to be bow your heads where you are and to pray as God leads you. We're not going to necessarily ask you to pray publicly, but if you feel that, then do that. If you need to come and have us pray for you, we'll do that as well. But whatever it is you need, I do believe that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman accomplishes much. And I do believe that when you're sick, you can call for the elders of the church to come and pray for you. And so if you need that today, please come. Whatever it is you need today, let God know. However it is you need to see Him work in your life or in the lives of others you love, let Him know that. And so let's pray. Calm him and take any fear away, that you guide the hands of the doctors and the nurses, and that you would heal his body. Father, I pray whatever needs to be done, that you'll take care of it for your honor and for your glory. Heal him.